I just wanted to start out by saying thanks so much. If you see me looking this direction, it's because I see you over here. So I'm going to try to keep my eyes over here on you. But thanks so much for inviting me this evening. I do count it as a real pleasure and a joy to be here. We trust that a few simple thoughts from the Word of God might be an encouragement to us. Let's go ahead and read in John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. In chapter 21, and we'll go ahead and start with verse 9. John chapter 21, and starting out with verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Now from what I understand, I am no Greek scholar, but from what I understand, that is where we get our English word breakfast from, break your fast. Come and dine. That's why I titled this Come and Dine, or you can also title it Breakfast with the Lord. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word this evening. No doubt it was a very beautiful morning as the sun came up across the Sea of Galilee, and there the disciples were fishing. But they were so discouraged that they could not enjoy the beauty of that morning. They had fished all night and had caught absolutely nothing. And as far as they were concerned, just put yourself in their situation. It just seems like everything is going wrong. I mean, have you ever been in that kind of a situation? Something goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong. And before you know it, you're expecting the next thing to go wrong because it just seems to be this chain of things that are not happening right. The Lord Jesus Christ was just crucified. And in their minds, you could just see it as something. What else could really go wrong? And now they spend all night trying to fish and they catch absolutely nothing. And they're discouraged. And they hear a voice coming from the shore. Children, have ye any meat? Verse 5. They didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I could just put myself into their situation, and I think to myself, you know, if it was me inside of that boat, I would probably be assuming that that was a man who was coming to the shore. He saw that we were fishermen. He saw that we had been fishing, and he's probably trying to get some breakfast for his family, and he sees that, you know, maybe he could buy some fish from us, and so no doubt that could have been going through the disciples' mind. I don't know. If it was me, that was probably what I'd be thinking. And so the discouraged answer is returned, no. They keep going about their business, but that man on the shore doesn't walk away. He stays right there. And he says, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And again, I don't know what was going through their mind, but I put myself in their shoes, and I think to myself, you know what? I've been fishing all night. We have combed these waters up and down and have gotten absolutely nothing. And here this man who's just arriving on the shore is going to tell us how to fish. We're fishermen by trade, and we've combed these waters. You know, in my mind, again, this is just me, I would have probably thrown it on the other side just to show that person on the shore, there's nothing here. I'll do it, but I'm just going to do it to pull up an empty net and say, you see, there's nothing there. So they throw it on the right side. And it wasn't failure that they found, it was success that they found. And that net is pulled up, and there's a multitude of fishes that are inside of that net. And you can just see John as his face lights up, and his smile starts to come across his face, and he looks eye contact with Peter, and he says, "It's the Lord." How did John know that it was the Lord? Certainly wasn't because he recognized him by sight. You know, the Lord was only far enough for them to be able to hear exactly what he was saying. But being even that far away where you could recognize what somebody is saying, he didn't recognize him by sight. And being able to distinguish what the person on the shore is saying, you should be able to distinguish who they are by listening. But you see, the disciples didn't recognize who this was by sight or by sound. How did they know who this man was? By the work that he did. Because as they looked at what happened there, they remember Luke chapter 5, and they remember what it was when they doubted the Lord and dropping the net there. And yet they remember how the Lord told them to do it, and they just did it anyway, and up came all of those fishes to the point where the nets were breaking, and they had to call other fish for help. And the disciples remembered that, and that was like the signature. So you know what? That's the Lord. I thank the Lord for parents in my life who from a young age made it their goal to teach me and my brother how to see God working in the little things of life. Remember that meeting where the gospel was preached and there were souls who were saved? There were others who were touched. That was the hand of the Lord. Do you remember that ministry message that you heard? How it moved your heart and how the Lord was speaking to you? That was the Lord. And I'm thankful for the parents who cared enough to teach how to see the hand of the Lord in the little things of life. So that when bigger things in life come along, such as who am I going to marry? What career am I going to follow? Should I or should I not go to college? Where does the Lord want me on this earth and planet? He knows the gift that he has given to me. Where does he want to place me so that that gift can be exercised and follow that plan? How am I going to know God's hand? It's going to be through his work. How important it is to start in the little things of life. Recognize his presence and his signature. See, we don't need to have a vision of him to know he's present. We don't need to hear a voice from heaven, that audio you might say, to know he's present. We can see him in his work in our lives. And sometimes, God shows himself to us in some of the darkest times. When was it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ before his birth? They were in a fiery furnace. You might say they were in dark times. There was the Lord Jesus Christ is there. My first point is simply this: being able to see and recognize the presence of the Lord through his work. But you know, as the story goes on, how does Peter react? When John says, "Yeah, that's the Lord," how does Peter react? You remember what he said, right? "I'm tired. Been fishing all night. You expect me to go over there?" Is that what he said? No. "I'm discouraged. I mean, look, all night fishing and I'm discouraged. You expect me to go over there?" Is that what Peter said? As soon as Peter recognized it was the Lord, he jumped into the water. And you know what? He couldn't get fast enough to the shore. If he had taken the fast track, he couldn't get to the shore fast enough. That's the Lord, and I want to go see him. I don't want anything to slow me down. You know, Peter, we don't even read of Peter trying to just get into the water slowly because it's in the morning and the water's all nice and cold and he's trying to get used to it. He's not doing any of that. He's getting from the boat to the shore as fast as he can. Why? Because that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Rooted deeply in his heart was an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I'm going with this. I believe with all my heart that there's no place on the planet like God's assemblies. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that when we gather together in his name, that he is there in a collective way. He is there with us. It's the Lord. No, you don't see him with your eyes. No, you don't hear him with your ears. But I want to tell you something. That doesn't take away the fact that he is there. It's the Lord. But you know what happens? Sometimes we just, instead of going, it's the Lord, let's go. Let's. What we wind up doing, I'm discouraged. I don't want to go. I want to tell you, if somebody could have been discouraged to not go see the Lord, it would have been Peter. He had just denied the Lord a couple chapters before this. And as I was saying before, everything seems to be going wrong, but he's not allowing discouragement to stop him. It's the Lord that seized his heart. Off he went. He's not saying, oh, I'm too tired. I've been up all night. You know, you just don't understand. No excuses. That's the Lord. And can I just stop and say, who has your heart? Because a person or the thing or the person who has your heart also has your life and your loyalty. And that person or that thing is what you follow. And that person or that thing is what's going to be receiving of the sacrifice of your money and your time and your affection. Who had Peter's heart? It was the Lord. When he writes, that's the Lord, he was going to go off to shore. But I want you to think about something else when it comes to Peter. Saw the hand of the Lord at work. He recognized that it was the Lord. Peter jumps into the water. And as you read the chapter, it appears that Peter is the first one to arrive at the shore. All the other disciples are taking care of the ship, the fish in the boat. Peter's on the shore. He gets up out of the water and he's standing there. And a Peter who seems so often be so quick to say something, quick to the trigger, you might say, now standing in the presence of the Lord, and we don't read him saying anything. It's just him and the Lord on the beach. The disciples are taking care of the fish in the boat. And now we have a small window of time. It's just him and the Lord. Do you know what it is to spend time, believer, with just you and the Lord? I'm not talking about trying to just, you know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, so a proverb of the day keeps the devil away. And I'm not talking about trying to religiously sit down every morning to read a chapter out of the Word of God, hoping to induce some level of spirituality. That's not what I'm talking about. That's empty religion. I'm talking about spending time alone with the Lord, knowing him close, with the Word of God open, and understanding he's here. He's here. You know, when we do young people's meeting on YouTube, we have a little game that we play. It's Cahoots. It's a Bible trivia game. And so they can connect online and interact with the Bible trivia. What I keep telling them is you have to refresh your YouTube page. Otherwise, there's a lag in the delivery. There's a delay. So you got to refresh your YouTube page. So I use that as an example with the young people there. And I was telling them, listen, when you spend time alone with the Lord, it's like refreshing your spiritual page. So you can get right up and close to him and know what it is. But if you don't know what it is to daily be refreshing your page and your spirit and your mind and your soul and your heart, can I tell you what? You're going to have some spiritual lag time on your page. It's inevitable. There's going to be spiritual lag time on the page. Peter knows what it is. He's going to go and he's going to spend some time alone with the Lord. Do you know what? You may say to yourself, well, I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm just not that. I'm not bringing that up because I know anything that's going on over on your direction. I'm just bringing that up because I've had people tell me that. I'm not that kind of Christian, you see. I worship God my way. Do you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ paid at the cross of Calvary so that he could spend time alone with you? The relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ is something that he takes seriously. He was willing to die for it. He was willing to give infinity, you might say, at the cross for finite human beings. He holds it precious. He, as it were, sometimes, I have to say, even in my own life, waits on the sidelines. So wait, are you going to spend time alone with the Lord today? Do you know, Peter, as he gets there to the shore, do you know, he sees a fire of coals there. He sees some bread and some fish, and his eyes lift from the dancing flames, and he looks right into the beautiful face of the risen Savior. Do you know, when you take a look at this little phrase, fire of coals, it's only mentioned twice in the Bible. Fire of coals. This is the second time that it's mentioned, but the first time that it is mentioned is John chapter 18 and verse 18. And what happened there was is that this is the scene where Peter is around the fire and he's warming himself and he denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times that night. I know not the man, he could say. He did it three times. Then his eyes could lift from the dancing flames and he could look right into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the look of the Lord Jesus Christ looking straight at Peter. His eyes were full of love. His eyes were full of grace and compassion for Peter. And those eyes melted down every facade Peter tried to hide himself behind. And he had to go out and just weep bitterly. Now he's in front of a fire of coals again. And his eyes lift and he sees the exact same face. The Lord Jesus Christ looking at him. And instead of the Lord looking at Peter with anger, the Lord is providing for him in the fish and the bread that is on the fire. You know, one of the reasons why we don't spend time alone with the Lord is because we've denied him so many times in our little ways. And our hearts can get very cold. And Peter, as it were, as he's there around that fire, in chapter 21, he's being restored. But as it were, in the back of his mind, he could still hear himself saying, I know not the man. How is Christ going to react to that? Reminds me of the hymn, Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Peter is there. Is the Lord going to take me? Is he going to receive me after what I did to him? Oh, Peter, he just looks in those eyes and he sees that fire. And he realizes God provides. God provides. I don't know, again, what was going through the mind of Peter during this time, but no doubt he's thinking to himself, you know what, while I was sleeping in the garden, he was sweating great drops of blood for me. While I tried to stop his captors with a sword, he stopped me. While I denied him, standing before puny man, I knew within my heart he would never deny me before Almighty God of heaven. And after I had done all of that, he's followed me to these shores to say, have you any meat? Again, the hymn writer could say, oh, the love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be, was pure, unconditional love. But you know, I want you just for a moment to compare the two fires between chapter 18 and chapter 21. Fire of chapter 18 is a fire that is empty. There's no fish there. There's no bread there. It's just empty. And it's a fire of the world. It's just empty. It's a fire that left Peter feeling desperate and brokenhearted and weeping. You might say a fire that promises everything and yet delivers nothing. From what I understand, there were fires in Ephesus. Just little fires in front of a little altar. And what people were told to do was just take a little bit of incense and throw it into the fire to honor their gods. And if you didn't do that, you weren't honoring their gods. And in their mind, that was sufficient to take your life, sufficient cause to take your life. And all you had to do was just take a little pinch and throw it into the fire, just a little pinch and throw it into the fire. That's all you had to do. The little fires of this world. Do you know the same concept applies to you and to me? When sin comes to us, tries to pull our hearts away from the things of God, doesn't it true? Just asks us for a little pinch of our time, a little pinch of our affection, a little pinch of our reasoning, a little, it's not asking us to pick up the whole canister and throw it into the fire. It's just asking us for a little bit. What ends up happening is that Satan knows that when we just give a little bit, we're hooked. Such is the mind of man. That's the fire of 18. But compare it with the fire of 21 and think of what Psalms chapter 34, verse 8 says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Look at the fire of verse 21. Do you know what it is to stand by that fire and know what it is to have restored fellowship with the Lord? Do you know what it is to stand by the fire of chapter 21 and know what it is to stand in wonder and amazement in humility, our Lord Jesus Christ? To understand the love of, and grace of God and his mercy. Just understand, as we've been hearing in prayer a little bit tonight, about God's provision. As he provides to us things in ministry messages, even what if the leaders of the assembly here have put together on Zoom, he provides for us in ministry messages. He provides for us in personal study. There are books and books and books that are provided for us today for us to study. And oftentimes we keep them closed. God has provided so much for us. That's the chapter 21 fire for us. When we taste of the fire of 21, instead of tasting of discouragement, we taste of life. Instead of tasting of despair, we taste of hope. Instead of tasting of confusion, we taste from the one who said he was the way. Instead of tasting of God's anger, we start tasting of God's love. Instead of tasting of hell, we begin to taste of heaven. And instead of tasting of this world's broken cisterns, we start to drink from the fountain of living water. Do we know what it is to partake of the fire of chapter 21? Again, the hymn writer could say, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, chapter 18, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. You know, the attitude of a person who is enjoying the fire of 21, time alone with the Lord, doesn't have the attitude of why me. They have the attitude of why is God so good to me? There's a wealth of provision in the fire of verse 20 or chapter 21. But not only was this a humbling meal for Peter, but this was also a instructive meal for Peter. The Lord would now say, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. If the fish and the bread that were on the fire when Peter arrived on that shore were provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, it would speak to me of the provision of salvation that he, as he was hanging on the cross, felt the fire of God's wrath against my sin. But the fish that they were to bring now to the fire Bring of the fish which ye have now caught, which speak to me of a thank offering that we as Christians come before the Lord and we lay out our appreciation for him and all that he means to us. Catch this little word. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Not the fish of last week. Not the fish of last month. Not the fish of last year. Fresh fish. How important it is when we spend time alone with the Lord that we do so with a fresh appreciation for who he is and his blessed person. A fresh appreciation. Not trying to go on the fumes of some other time when we were closer to the Lord. Not trying to carry on leftovers. But would to God, if nothing else out of this meeting, we would know what it is to have a fresh appreciation for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when we're first saved, it's like the Lord means so much to us and we feel like we could stand on the mountaintop and tell the entire world the Lord has done and he means so much to us. But sometimes we can just grow cold within our hearts, and I'm not pointing the finger anywhere else than right here. I know what that's like. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. I want you to notice not only is he going to learn that lesson of bringing the fish now, but I want you to notice something else that Peter's going to learn. Who is the one who springs into action when the Lord asks them to bring of the fish? It's almost as if everybody's sitting around the fire and the Lord says, bring of the fish which ye, that's plural, have now caught. Who springs into action? Is it John? Peter. Peter. And I'll tell you, there's 153 great fish, okay? This is heavy. 153 great fish. Multiply that by 10. If each fish weighed 10 pounds, I mean, you got a boatload of fish there. That's a lot of weight. And yet Peter doesn't mind the sacrifice. If the Lord has asked me to go get those fish, I denied him in chapter 18. I won't deny him again. Lord, help me not to deny you again. If I did it before, I know my heart can get that cold. But if he's asked me to do this, doesn't matter if it's a big task, it doesn't matter if it's a little task, it's like as if Peter, as he jumps to his feet, is saying, I don't want to deny him again. Don't make a repeat of chapter 18. No, it's like there's no hesitation, just right up to his feet, off he goes. Grabs hold of those fish and he brings them in. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Have you ever considered too, why it is that there's such a off number? They caught 153. I mean, couldn't it have been rounded off to 155? Why couldn't it have been rounded off to 150 maybe? 153, why such an odd number there? So what I'm going to learn from that is that every fish counts. Every fish counts. Been caught in the gospel net, saved by the grace of God, you count. Oh, not me, you know, I understand, I feel, you count. But I can't do these great things and this other thing, and you count. When it comes to God's people, each one counts. Whether it be the function that they have in the assembly, each one counts. Whether it be the office that the Lord would have them to occupy when it comes to this world's concern. And as we've been hearing tonight, sharing the gospel with others, each one counts. I want you to notice that when it comes to this fish of 153 fish, there are no throwbacks. You know what a throwback is, right? As you catch fish and you kind of size it up and you think to yourself, nah, not that one. And you throw it back into the water. In this 153, there are no throwbacks. Every one of them counts. So despite the fact that Peter would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, Do you know what? He wasn't going to be a throwback. Despite the fact that Thomas would doubt, he wasn't going to be a throwback. Have you ever felt so discouraged and pushed down and maybe perhaps left out that you almost feel I'm a throwback? Can I tell you there's no throwbacks? God wants to use you where you are and the experience that you have gone through. He wants to use it for his glory, not for yours or mine. Not for us to walk around, look what I did and look at the story I can tell and this kind of thing. He wants us to use our experiences for him and for his glory. I'm going to tell you, though, not only was it a humbling meal, not only was it an instructive meal, but I want to tell you it was a refreshing meal. It was a refreshing meal. Why? Because it was there Peter could really understand what it was to be restored back to the Lord. You know, backsliding is a serious condition. And I look in my own heart, and I only express this from what I can see within myself. Backsliding is a serious condition. Because with backsliding comes a, inevitably, there's no exception to this one. With backsliding, inevitably, comes a package of carnality every time. As I backslide, a package of carnality will come with me and will be attached. A package of carnality that will not allow me to receive instruction the way I'm supposed to. Because I want to be defensive, or I want to fight back, or I want to have a lot of excuses. A package of carnality that will instantly get irritated when anybody points out a weak area in my life. A package of carnality that sits back and says, I don't deserve this. A package of carnality with every time I backslide, a package of carnality is attached to that backsliding condition that makes it more difficult for anybody to reach out and try to help a person to be restored. But when I come to Peter and I look at him, I have a lot of respect for his restoration in this refreshing meal. Because you know what? He's going to take that entire package of carnality that would have come with his backsliding, and he would have just put it all away. If the Lord wants me to serve him, I will do it full-heartedly, no excuses. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be tears. There's going to be heartache in that service. But you know what? If it's for him, it's worth it. Because look at what he did for me at the cross of Calvary. He was willing to give so much. And if he's willing to give that for me, then I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. It's a refreshing meal because Peter's going to know what it is to be restored back to the Lord. It's also a refreshing meal because I want you to notice what it says at the end of the chapters there in, or not the end of the chapter, starting from verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That's a challenging question. What thing would God point out in my life? What thing or person, whatever it might be, could God point out and look at that and then look at me and say, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? That's a challenging question, but I'll leave it with you. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I'm not going to get into the lambs and the sheep and the love and the, all of that right here. I'm just going to try to keep it basic. When I read this, lovest thou me, feed. Lovest thou me, feed. Lovest thou me, feed. There's a monotonous order here. The Lord's not saying, feed, and as you're doing so, get to love me. what's the Lord doing in this restoration, in this refreshing meal with Peter, is he's putting a temperature check on his heart. Peter? I'm not asking you this question because I have no idea about your heart. God knows his heart. Peter acknowledged that. Thou knowest all things. The Lord wasn't asking him because the Lord needed to find out more information. The Lord was asking him so that Peter could understand and analyze his own heart. Lovest thou me? What's going on here? Peter, your heart needs to be in the right place first before you can expect to be effective for the Lord. Lovest thou me? Feed. And not the other way around. It's not a matter of, okay, go start feeding. And then later on, you'll start getting your heart where it belongs to the Lord. It's not that direction. God, the Lord is making a pattern here that's distinct. You have to know what it is to have been fed before you can know what it is to feed. It's a biblical principle. I have to know what it is to be fed before I can know what it is to feed. Peter, lovest thou me? Feed is an order that is so important. Seems like sometimes I can have all the answers for everyone else. You know, if you just this, and if you just this, and that, then this would fix, and that would that. You know, that's how my heart runs. Just somebody else with a problem, you can just this, and you can this, and I'm trying to fix all their problems, right? What am I doing? I could be, find myself feeding before I have my heart right with the Lord. And that's backwards. That's backwards. Feed. First, lovest thou me, then feed. So the challenge is for all of us, and that's me included. Where's my heart? Who has my heart? Because whoever has my heart has my life and my loyalty. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, when it comes to the work of the Lord here in the Southern California area, I'm going to kind of do a quick review as to how we got into the work of the Lord. And I guess the story starts out way back when mom and dad got married back in 1971. This is where our timeline is. And I have a green screen behind me, so I may be pointing in the wrong directions sometimes here. But mom and dad got married in 1971. And in 1975, they went into the work of the Lord down in the El Salvador area. And this is a picture of a meeting that was held in Playitas there. The hall was built when mom and dad went down there. And that was 1975. Also in 1975, I became a part of the Baker family. And yep, I was chunky back then too. Believe it or not, between then and now, I had a time when I was skinnier, but not anymore. I'm starting to gain the pounds. That was back in 1975, down in the El Salvador area. So there's our family there. Some of the times I may have to try to get out of the screen here so you can see the pictures. I started practicing how to preach when I was very young in the living room, and I was having fun with that. However, I do have to say that my brother was praying for the effort that was taking place as well. When we get to 1980, we came up to the United States. In 1980, I would have been about 5 years old at that time. And more or less, this is what I would have looked like. Well, this is how we all would have looked like back in 1980. It wasn't long after that that a work opened up in Mexico, Ejido Colima. And it was very hot and it was not humid. It was very dry. It was one of those heats that was so incredibly bad. It felt like somebody was just giving you an Indian burn. So it was very, very intense. But the Lord did work in that area. We were with an assembly down there for quite some time. We would go down about once a month to help them out. The Linwood effort started in 1981. Excuse me. And that there is the hall. We didn't start there in that hall. We started down the street in a clinic. And then as time went on, we moved into this hall here. There were a few break-ins Some of you have probably heard the stories from my dad on Linwood, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. But the effort there started in 1981 and went up clear through about 1997, 98 in that area there. There were quite a few souls that were saved, and some of them baptized and brought into Assembly Fellowship, for the which we are thankful for as well. Then in 1985, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and I was 10 years old at that time. We were in Lorraine Gospel Hall. This is a picture there of the Gospel Hall. Actually, there were two sides of this Gospel Hall. This one here was the Spanish side, and then as you go this way here, this here was the English side. So there were two separate assemblies right here. We have English and Spanish over here, and then up here was a prophet's chamber. So all of this area up here was where we would stay for about a month, when we would do meetings up there. More or less, this is what it looked like. And you can see there the little tag. I was right on that hideaway bed in that corner when I came to know Christ as my only and personal Savior. And I thank God for that. That is precious time of life. This is a picture more or less of what we would have looked like back then in 1985. In 1988 is when the gospel came down to Mexico. That is when my wife Patty's family heard it for the first time. And my mother-in-law, the person who is now my mother-in-law, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was the first one who was saved. And then my father-in-law was reached and saved not too long after that. And so I'm thankful for the gospel going down to that area. Then in 1991, Kenny Leonard and I were baptized in the Linwood Gospel Hall. Our brother Mike Franfrello had made a portable baptistry that we put together, and we could fill it up and we could be baptized there. And the hall had about 200 people that were there to witness that baptism. It was a great evening. The hall was hot. The water was very, very cold. But that was also another, you might say, milestone in our lives. In 1992, we came into Assembly Fellowship, Kenny Leonard and I, and this that morning, my mom and dad gave my brother and I some William McDonald commentaries, and I still have mine. It's actually right here on the platform with me here, but it's under a couple of other books too. So that was very memorable. Mom and dad gave us that as we came into Assembly Fellowship. In 1992 as well is when my wife, Patty, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And this here is a picture of their family down there in Mexico at that time. Then moving right along. Sorry, I'm going through this rather rapidly. Just trying to get some key highlights here. We moved over to Long Beach in 1993. We were part of the Long Beach Assembly there for some time. And while there is when I started to become a Sunday school teacher and really enjoyed it and had some great kids in the Sunday school class there. This is us doing a Sunday school treat on, you know, focused around the theme of the Crayon Box song there. And in 1993, there was a work that started in the house of our sister Martha there in Norwalk. And that work went on for quite some time. She would get some neighborhood children to come in, and we would then preach the gospel among the children there. You can see more or less the age group that we were dealing with back in those days. 1996 is when the work in Pomona started, and that was because a gang member had passed away. He was stabbed to death, and there were, I want to say, a good 300 people at his funeral. And right after that, they approached my dad, and they said, "Can you start some meetings in Pomona?" So basically the Linwood work transitioned into the city of Pomona and carried on with the gangs there. And while my dad was taking the gang kids, I was taking the kids of those gang kids because they had kids at very young ages and so on. So I was either in a room, or they had sometimes provided for us the garage in the back. That was back in 1996. Then in 1998, is when the East Los Angeles Assembly started to have a children's conference during their regular conference. And so the entire schedule, except the gospel meetings at night, of the meeting in the morning and the meeting in the afternoon, I would take the children. We would have, it was not uncommon for us to have anywhere between 50 and 60 children consistently there all the time. We've done it every single year since 1998 to the present. This year we couldn't, and that was simply because of coronavirus, but I suspect that we'll be carrying on when this lifts. And so may actually continue to pray for that work. There are several that were saved throughout the years in this effort, and today are in the Assembly Fellowship as a result. We thank the Lord for that. In 2004 is when my wife and I got married. We got married on the same day, which is a lot cheaper to do things that way, two for the price of one. That was 2004. And then in 2015 is when Patty and I went into the work of the Lord full time. And this is an area of the story that I kind of wanted to focus on, is this right here. How the Lord brought us into his work. And I'll try to kind of speed through some of this here. There had been many believers who had approached us and down through the years that we were married and had told us, you know, you really should be considering going full time in the work of the Lord. And I was probably more me than my wife. I was more hesitant. And the reason for that was because of the fact that my mom and dad were in the work of the Lord full time. And I had seen that it's not a picnic. It's a lot of hard work. And I wanted to be sure that this is what God wanted us to do, that we weren't just doing it just because. And so we were looking for the Lord's guidance in this. And what kept coming to mind is the idea of Solomon, okay? Or rather, King David. King David wanted to build a house unto the Lord. He lived in cedars, and the Lord lived in tabernacles and curtains. And so he wants to build a house for the Lord. He has a good intentions. He has great motives, and it's in his heart. And on top of that, Nathan the prophet tells him, go do that, all that is in your heart. So David is gung-ho. You couldn't say he had the wrong motives. You couldn't say anything was wrong, other than God just didn't have that job for him. He had it for somebody else. And so Nathan had to go back and tell David, look at, no, that's going to be for your son, not for you. And that was the thing, is it's not that it's a bad thing to go in the work of the Lord and be full time. We just wanted to make sure that it was God's will, that was his will for us in particular, and to go into the work of the Lord, because it is, it is challenging. It will come with its challenges and so on. So basically, as many of you already know, back then I had a pool route. I did swimming pools. This here is one of the pools that I did. This particular family that lived here would oftentimes come out and talk with us and talk with me while I was working around the pool. They knew we did homeschooling. Sometimes I brought the kids with me and they helped me do some of the swimming pool work. They knew that we were Christians, and sometimes they had questions and they would talk about different things. And one day the wife said, Glenn, you're a real interesting person to talk to. And I said, well, I like talking to myself too. But anyway, this is what I did for 10 years. I would wake up at 4 in the morning, and I would be down in San Diego area by 6 to buy my supplies. I'd be at my first swimming pool by 7. I would literally work a 16-hour day. And by the time I got home, and I was in the hot sun all day, by the time I had gotten home, I was literally falling asleep on the dinner table because it was very, very challenging. But then intermittent in all of that, was also the responsibilities of the assembly and giving ministry and giving gospel. And I was in leadership. I still am in leadership in the assembly. And so there were all of those responsibilities that were on top of that as well. And there were, again, many people who were approaching us and saying, you should be considering going full time in the work of the Lord. And so we were like, well, no, we're still praying about it. The beginning of 2015, there were several different Christians from different countries who we knew didn't know each other, who were then starting to suggest, you really need to be praying about this even more earnestly. It was like literally a couple a week who either through texts or phone calls or emails were saying, you know, you really should be thinking. And it wasn't that they were collaborating among themselves trying to tell us. These were people who didn't know each other. And we thought, you know, the Lord is really putting this out there for us. And so we began to pray even more earnestly because we had no real confirmation from the Lord about it. It was the middle of October, and it was the end of the week, I think it was a Friday, to 2015, and I was cleaning a swimming pool, and I was praying as I was cleaning the pool, and I was basically putting God in a box, and I was telling God, I was like, you know, if this happens, then this, and if that happens, then I'll know it's thy will, and if it, this happens, and if this door closes, then I'll know it's thy will, and if that door opens, and then I'll know it's thy will, and basically, I was putting God in a box. He had to, as it were, just answer my prayer my way, and then that's how I would know it was the Lord. And I remember distinctly, I was brushing algae off the wall of a pool. I remember distinctly, it was as if the Lord just stopped me in that moment and said, don't put conditions on this. I'm going to show you in my time and my way. And you know the incredible peace that comes over you at that point when you're not trying to tell God how to tell you? You just let go. And I was like, you know that, okay, let God tell me God's way and in his time. I jumped into the car, into the truck, pool truck, and I started to go down the freeway. I got a phone call from my suppliers. And they said, the first thing they said is, Glenn, you owe us $100. I was like, what? And then he said, just kidding. He said, I have somebody who's standing next to me here and they want to buy your pool route. I was in shock. I mean, literally, what happened when I was praying with the Lord had taken place like 5 minutes before this moment. And then I get this phone call. I have somebody right here who wants to buy your route. Now, when you are buying or selling routes, you typically will post a little notice at the suppliers. Hey, I'm selling this route. It's got this many pools. It's in this areas. And if you're interested, take this number and all of this. You have to understand, I had told no one about this at the suppliers. No one, I had been in the pool business for 10 years and no one at the suppliers knew anything about us praying about going into the work of the Lord. Zero. It's almost as if somebody came to your front door, knocked on the door and said, we want to buy your house. And you hadn't advertised it at all. It's exactly what had happened. And that took place about 5 minutes after I had just been praying with the Lord. And it was overwhelming. First thing that came to my mind was, the Lord is going to tell you his way and in his time. Just let the Lord do it. He knows how to do those things. You just got to relax and stop telling him how to tell you stuff. And so I got this phone call, but they said, we only want to buy half your route. And there was a catch. And I was like, uh-oh, okay. I said, let me explore my options. I'll get back to you. Let me find out what's going on. That weekend, Sandy Higgins was, our brother Sandy Higgins was in Culver City giving some meetings on the assembly. And when he was there, he gave out that hymn about trusting in the Lord, a hymn that says, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. And I wanted to help sing, but I couldn't, because we were in a storm at that moment in our lives, and we needed to be taught God's way. Which direction should we go? It was so overwhelming for me. Literally, I just had to get out of my seat and go to the bathroom. I looked in the mirror. I was a mess. I was glad nobody else was there, but I was really broken because I knew the Lord was speaking at that time to me specifically. And so after the meetings were over, I started my pool route on Monday, and then Tuesday, I got a call from my dad in the morning, and he said, you should really be praying about this going into the work of the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you his confirmation. My mind was already set for what I was going to preach on that night in Norco, but the whole day shifted, and I just started praying and asking the Lord, show me thy way, show me thy way. Because I had no peace about it. Got to the end of the pool route and I was sitting there in my truck. I had just gotten done with the last pool, sitting in my truck, staring at the passenger seat in my truck. Nobody was sitting there. And I was like, Lord, if only I had a verse. If only I had a verse that could confirm that this is thy will. And the Lord, as it were, took my mind back to a situation that took place. I had my hands full of pool equipment, vacuum, pole, chlorine, acid. I mean, and I'm walking to the pool, and out of the blue, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 comes up in my mind. And then I shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. An incredible verse. Now you have to understand, I had not just recently heard ministry on this. It was not in my daily reading in the morning. It was a verse that I had heard, but it was way back. So it was in the forefront of my mind, this verse. And it just popped right into my head. This is the way, walk ye in it. And as I sat there at the last pool, and I remember that verse coming to my mind, the Lord was saying, I gave you a verse. I gave you a verse. I've given you the situations. I've put out all of this for you. Now it's time for you to move forward. And that's when we started moving forward. And we started, both Patty and I had peace about it. And we, I have to say that during all of this time, we were not just secretly making plans on our own and doing things. During every step of this process, we were speaking with my parents and seeking advice and asking them to pray with us in this. We were seeking advice from the leadership also in Culver City and having them pray with us. And we had several meetings with them on it. And they weren't going to tell us this is it or that is it or you should or you shouldn't. But they were there to support and to pray. And so this wasn't something that was kind of just done in the dark and then all of a sudden last minute, oh, look what the Lord did. It wasn't like that. It was we were allowing others to be an active part of this process in our life. And so we were commended to the work of the Lord in 2015. From there, an effort out in the Apple Valley area opened up, and we would go out there every other Saturday. It's about an hour and a half to 2 hours from where we live here. But it was definitely well worth it. Not too long after the work opened, there was a young man who professed to be saved, which was definitely an encouragement to us. And it wasn't too long after that, in 2016, another work opened up in the home of our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Lee in Norwalk, continues on, well, except for the coronavirus, up to this day. I'm sure as soon as everything lifts, we'll be going back there as well. Also in 2016, there was another work that had started in the home of a brother in Baldwin Park out there. And then also there was another work that started in 2017 in El Monte area. So we have been keeping incredibly busy around here when it comes to preaching the gospel. Some of these works are focused around gospel efforts. Some of the works are focused around ministry of God's word. And then naturally COVID-19 goes ahead and hits us. And I'll try to go through this very, very quick. But at this point, we had to start up a YouTube channel. Now, because we have three different languages in Norco, English, Spanish, and Korean, we opened up three different YouTube channels, Norco Gospel Hall English, Norco Gospel Hall Spanish, Norco Gospel Hall Korean. And that's how we started to do the meetings, and none of the meetings dropped. All of the meetings on a Lord's Day are still carrying on, but online. And the midweek meeting is carrying on, but also online. We have the Brethren Connect In for prayer, for times of prayer. And even during the time of worship, we connect together, and all of it is aired on YouTube as well. We started out with a system hooked up in the hall. There's our three channels. This is us hooking up the system in the hall there. But as you know, this is us trying to figure out, we were having issues with the electronics over there, but doing the best that we could with what we had. Then the time came for where we had lockdown. So what we did is we wound up taking everything to our house, and now we're broadcasting from our house. And I'm going to just show you in the 30 seconds that I have left a little bit of what we're using. I wanted to show you this live, but I couldn't get the cameras to work last minute for me, so I just went ahead and took pictures. But right now where I am standing is right there. That's where I'm standing, and I have the green screen that is behind me. And then we have a system here where we have this computer dedicated to the Korean channel. We have this computer dedicated to the Spanish channel. And then my laptop, which is dedicated to the English channel. And then we have the sound mixer over here because our translators call in and we hook them up to the wires down here. And so that the, let's say Spanish channel, for example, they will see the video in of the preaching in English, but they will hear the translation from Spanish down here, all rerouted through the mixer over here. It is a pretty complicated process, and you can see why with all of the electronics we had incredibly challenging time when we first started. Thankfully, it is starting to work out a little bit better. This is, we're using a program, a free program, which is called OBS. This is a more of an up close shot there. And this is our green screen that I'm in front of right now. This is just a green screen, it's all it is. This up here is a Two Roads, Two Destinies chart that my wife drew on green paper so that when my dad is having the meetings in Pensacon, he can quite literally, okay, we have it around here somewhere. He can quite literally take the pointer and interact with the green screen, and the actual Two Roads, Two Destinies chart is just the file in the computer. But if he points to hell, it'll be hell. Whoop, for you. Okay, now, see, I can't even get it to work. I'm pointing you to the wrong place. But I want to tell you, for me, hell is over here. For you, it's down there somewhere. But we have it lined up perfectly for the gospel meetings. Don't you fear. We're not pointing to the wrong place. We need to point to the right place. So we're thankful that Patty put it together for us. That's what it is up close right there. So basically, that is a little bit on the work of the Lord here. Thanks so much for your time and your prayers, brethren. We really appreciate it. We can't move forward mechanically and become as cold as the electronics that we're using. We need the Lord. Thank you very much.